Amen. Folks, this morning we are moving on with our series of messages called The Main Event. The amazing message that God has for us that He has woven through the pages of this amazing thing we call the Bible. We are at message number 7 in our series, and I think we've got about 25 more to go. I'm just joking, maybe not quite that many. There's so many amazing stories, folks, that just give us an idea of what God wants our lives, not just to get saved, amen? I mean, now that's important. That's numero uno. We need to get saved. But that redemption goes far deeper than just us getting saved from sin, amen? I mean, He wants to redeem us completely. He has an amazing plan for our lives. And so in the last few weeks, we've seen some incredible stories. And this morning, how many of you have ever been on a roller coaster? I have not, because I throw up. And that's one of the things they won't let me do. Windy roads get the best of me. But we're going to talk about a roller coaster this morning. I'm sure that even if you've never been on a physical roller coaster, you can probably identify with this guy who his life is on a roller coaster. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the opportunity that You've given us this morning. And we ask You, Lord, for Your anointing, because without it, Father, we fall flat. Father, Your anointing not only over this word as it is preached, but Father, as we receive it. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds, Father God, open our ears to receive all that You have for us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message is the Elijah Roller Coaster, and this is an incredible story. You find it in 1 Kings chapter 19, and you have really one of the most epic events in the Old Testament. This is a really life-changing event, because it's not seen so much on the outside as what was experienced on the inside from this amazing man of God. God came to make Himself real to Elijah in an amazing way. Folks, I really believe that there's no one in this room that is exempt from this battle that we're fixing to explore in the life of Elijah. I mean, many of us can say, I never have any problems with that. But folks, I really believe it is something that is across the board for humanity. It's real, and there's oftentimes this question that reverberates in our lives, whether you've been saved for 10 minutes or whether you've been saved for 100 years. Is He real? I've been in the kingdom for quite a few years, and there's still times in my life where I have one of those moments. And now I'm just confessing to you this morning. You go, oh, he's a pastor. I'm a pastor, but I am very first a human. This Elijah moment is where Elijah really, really, really gets it, if that makes any sense. I mean, sometimes, yeah, I understand. But then we go away and we get it. Does that make sense? Whenever God shows up and He makes Himself real, and I think He does something really amazing on the inside of Elijah. So we're at 1 Kings chapter 19, and I want to read just a few verses here. This is kind of the end of the story, but we're going to read it first. 1 Kings 19, verse number 9. It says, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now we're going to take a look at Elijah. Elijah's a guy that, if you rate number one and number two, Elijah was probably number two and Jesus was number one in the performing of miracles, if you would. He was an amazing guy. He prayed and there was no rain. He prayed again and there was rain. He prayed and fire came down. He outran horses. He was taken to heaven in a fiery chariot. He was amazing. This guy was amazing. This is Elijah. This is Elijah, the man of God. Whew. But Elijah still had battles. And so this morning, how many of us know that you can love God and still struggle with God? Well, that was Elijah, one of the great prophetic men of the Bible. In Revelation, he comes again breathing fire, and then he's a martyr. You have this amazing, powerful man of God that has such a powerful message, and there's so many amazing events that surround his life that we could talk about, but we're going to talk about this one unique moment of his life where he literally learned how to hear the voice of God and learned that the Lord is inside of him. This guy is a genuine hero, man. This is Elijah, a biblical giant. I'm serious. You think of the Old Testament. You go, man, who was great in the Old Testament? Elijah is there. He's a prophet. There are prophetic words, a word from the Lord, where that they're spoken, and these amazing stories come out of these prophetic words. But there's also prophetic personalities, and this Elijah was one of those guys. Personalities that are kind of I think Elijah perhaps was a lonely guy. I think Elijah was a guy who everything was black and white. No gray areas. Are y'all there with me? I think, though, he struggled to connect with other people. Elijah never wrote How to Win Friends and Influence People. Never wrote a book about solving conflict, because Elijah was conflict. Amen? Everywhere he went, he stirred things up. I think it was a gift that he had. The Bible says something about Elijah, though, in the New Testament that I think we've got to get a hold of. This is James chapter 5. If you want to turn there real quickly. You think about this whole portion of Scripture, but I think God, through James, is trying to tell us something really important about the life of Elijah, because he's this amazing guy. But he still had a struggle. In James chapter 5, God's talking through James about what I believe is the need for healing in the body of Christ. And so let's look at this, because you may miss it if you don't dig deeper, perhaps, than what you see immediately on the surface. So this is James 5, verses 13 through 18. It says, "Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save that is sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed any sin, it shall be forgiven him. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man avails much in its working." And man, you think right there could be the end of the story, but it's not. This next verse is so imperative to what's going on throughout this whole text. It says in verse 17, "Elijah was a man of like passions." Now he's referring to these last few verses that we just read. Whenever you see that Elijah was a man of like passions, you think, well, passions, that's, a passionate guy. He's the one that called fire down. But in the Greek, that word passions means emotions. Like your emotions getting hurt. a sense of brokenheartedness. Sometimes we hurt. I know none of you all probably have in the last 8 minutes, but sometimes we hurt. Amen? I mean, it's inevitable. We live in this world. So whenever the Apostle James says that Elijah is like us in his passions, it means that he experienced these things on the inside with us, because that's where pain is. Amen? I mean, this emotional type of pain that I'm talking about this morning, that the Bible tells us that he was a man of like passions. He was a man who was hurting on the inside. I mean, Elijah's this guy who prayed fervently that it wasn't going to rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Crazy. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and it brought forth fruit. And man, it's crazy. So you look at Elijah and you go, man, this guy's the man of steel. This is the prophet Elijah. He's tough on the outside, but you want to hear something about Elijah? He gets his feelings hurt. So can I ask y'all something? Do any of y'all ever have the lip? You know what I'm talking about, the lip? Some of my kids have it, man. I can tell if they're in a bad mood right away, because that lip just, I don't know, it just kind of goes down. Any of you girls have it over here? Be honest. Yeah, I can see it. They're making the lip at me right now. Elijah, he had the lip. I got to tell you something. Elijah, I believe, had some serious questions. I think that Elijah even probably doubted God. And you go, oh, not Elijah. Well, folks, one time Elijah went through depression that almost took him under. You can love God and still get discouraged. And that's really the whole message this morning. You can love God and you can want all that God has. You can serve Him, but sometimes you're still going to find yourself in the place of discouragement. And I really believe that perhaps there's even people here today that are in that situation. And I'm praying that today, at the end of this service, that God's going to speak to you that encouraging word, because that's what God is so good at. And so this morning, I'm asking us to lay down all of our religiousness. Quit worrying about what people think about you. Because, man, I'll tell you, sometimes that's one of the biggest tools the enemy uses on us, is what other people think about us. That, oh, God forbid I go to the altar because somebody might think something about me. Folks, I could care less. Because it ain't about all those other people and what they think about me. It's about what I'm going through at this moment and how God wants to help me get through it. Amen? For heaven's sake, it's between you and God anyway. So just forget that. So here's the story about Elijah and how the Lord brought him through this place, and brought him to that place where he should be, to a place where he could hear that still, quiet voice of the Lord. So in 1 Kings 18, Elijah shows up because Israel has been sinning, okay? They've been sinning big. Jezebel. Folks, don't ever name your daughter Jezebel, okay? Because there's just not, you can do a lot of biblical names, but not Jezebel, okay? Jezebel is queen of Israel under Ahab the king, and she was an evil woman. You can't hardly mention the name of Jezebel and think any kind of good thought about, you know, well, she was just a bad woman, amen? She brought the worship of Baal to Israel. Baal was one of the worst gods possible that you could worship. He was a god of child sacrifice. He was a child of burning people alive. He was a god of cutting and hurting. He was a horrible false god. And she was a Baal priest's daughter. And she worshiped God. Excuse me, she worshiped Baal. Ooh, boy, that was a slip. So whenever she came to Israel, she literally led a nation into idolatry. She led a nation into the worship of Baal. They were tearing down altars all over the land that were altars set up to God, and they were building altars to Baal in its place. She tried to kill all the prophets of Baal. She put out a bounty on all the prophets' heads. But a man named Obadiah, who was part of Ahab's court, he hid 100 of these guys, and he kept them away from the persecution that they would have faced under Queen Jezebel. So because of Israel's sin, they did so many bad things. God brought this prophet Elijah to get their attention. Sometimes God uses all kinds of things to get our attention. Sometimes he uses economics to get nations' attention. So economically, the nation was flourishing, prospering, just doing great. And God told Elijah to pray so it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And you got to understand, whenever you are an agricultural society, completely dependent on rain, things were withering, things were drying up, and it was bad. People couldn't afford food anymore because of inflation. Suddenly there was this supply and demand situation, and it was bad. There was cattle, there was sheep, there were horses that they weren't getting fed grain and they weren't getting fed hay anymore, and they began to die off. I mean, literally, the wealth of the nation began to evaporate. Folks, you got to understand, 3.5 years without rain would really mess up these beautiful green mountains we're in. I mean, every once in a while, I hear people in North Carolina complaining. It's raining all the time. It just rains. And I said, let me tell you something. We need all that rain to keep everything green. And if you don't believe that, move to New Mexico. Because they don't get hardly any rain, and there ain't nothing green there except for a shamrock on a gas station. So Ahab and this guy named Obadiah, they're out looking for grass one day because I think they're probably trying to save the royal horses and the royal cattle. So Ahab and Obadiah, they kind of split ways, go in two different directions so as to find this green grass. And God comes to Elijah and told him it was time to show himself. So he's going to do something really great in the land. So Elijah goes looking for Ahab so that they can have a kind of a confrontation, Ahab and Elijah. So whenever they meet up, Ahab says to Elijah, he says, "You're the troubler of Israel." Said, you're the guy that prayed and it hasn't rained for 3.5 years. You're the troubler. You're the guy that's responsible for all this grief. And Elijah, he says, "I ain't the guy. It's the sin of this nation that you and your wife led them into." Didn't exactly say it like that, but I'm telling you, I know there was more words there. Whenever sin abounds in a nation, there's always going to be problems. Amen? So Elijah says, "No, it's not me that caused all the problems, but it's you, Ahab. It's your wife, Jezebel. It's the sins of this nation." So a challenge is given to Ahab from Elijah. Which is the true God? You and your wife seem to love to set up these altars to Baal, so on and so forth. But who's the real God? Who's the one true God? Is it Baal, the God that you guys serve, that brought in to this nation and turned this nation into an idolatrous nation? Or is it Jehovah, the God that I represent? So this challenge takes place. A confrontation on Mount Carmel, and that is not a candy. 450 prophets from the false god Baal show up, and now they build this big, huge altar, and Elijah builds this altar. And here's the deal. All the wood, sacrifice, everything is on the altars, stones and everything making it. And the first god to answer with fire to barbecue the meat, are y'all there? The first one to answer is the one true God. The first one to answer with fire from heaven, that's going to be the God we're going to to worship. And so Ahab takes him up on it. Yeah, okay, we'll meet you up on Mount Carmel. Let's go. 450 prophets show up. Man, you got to know there's all kinds of people from the community. Everybody that was at McDonald's, they left. They run up the hill. We want to see this. It's going to be awesome. I mean, imagine if that confrontation were here. The winner will be the God that we serve. People want to know the truth, folks. I got to be honest with you. I think there was a lot of bystanders. I believe there was a lot of onlookers. I believe with all of my heart that people don't want to serve false gods. They desire to find out who's real. So the altars, they're prepared. The prophets of Baal, from early in the morning till about noon, they yelled out, they screamed, they tried everything they knew to get an answer from Baal. I mean, they're screaming out, hollering to the top of their voices. I mean, you can imagine all the calamity that's going on. The Bible says that they even cut themselves. You know, they cut themselves and bled so as to prove to the prophet, I mean, to the god Baal, that you know, they were serious about this, Baal. We need you to send some fire down. And now, I want you just to get this. Have you ever seen those chairs that have an umbrella on them? I think that's what Elijah had a cup holder in the side. I think he's sitting there and he's watching all this take place. 450 prophets of Baal, they're running around like crazy people, screaming and hollering, cutting themselves, doing everything. Oh, Baal, send down fire, blah, 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 blah. And Elijah comes to a place where I think he had just had it. Because he's sitting there knowing the truth. Are y'all there? And so Elijah begins to mock them. He goes, hey, you think Baal might be asleep? Took a couple of Ambiens and he's out. You know what I'm saying? He can't hear you. You guys should holler a little bit louder. Or maybe he's on vacation. Now, there's one little tidbit here, but in the Hebrew, he actually asks them, do you think he might be on the toilet? I mean, you know, just put yourself in the prophet of Baal's shoes. I have an idea they might have got a little upset about that one, you know. They cut themselves trying to get their God to respond. That's what happens whenever you don't know God. You do stupid things to get God's attention. So it came the time of the evening sacrifices, and Elijah built this altar. He put the sacrifice on it. He dug this ditch around. He puts precious water all over it to let the people know that it wasn't any kind of trickery. And so now this is what he prays. This is 1 Kings 18, verse 36 and 37. It says, when it was time for the sacrifice to be offered, Elijah the prophet came up and prayed, O God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, make it known right now that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I am doing what I am doing under your orders. Answer me, God. Oh, answer me and reveal to this people that you are God, the true God, and that you are giving these people another chance at repentance. A very simple prayer for the people to have one more chance. And so now a few verses, next verse it says, immediately, man, that's what I like. He said, amen, and immediately, man, I'm telling you, boom, before he could even get his eyes opened up, immediately the fire of God fell and burned up the offering, the wood, the stones, the dirt, and even the water in the trench. The anointing of God was upon Elijah. Are y'all there? I mean, man, Elijah is changing the world by himself right here. He is the Lone Ranger, 450 prophets, an idolatrous nation standing out there. Queen Jezebel, King Ahab, man, everybody but Elijah. Are y'all there? I mean, he's changing this thing all by himself. Verse 39, it says, all the people saw it happen and fell on their faces and in awed worship, exclaiming, God is the true God. God is the true God. Elijah told them, grab the prophets of Baal. Don't let one of them get away. And they grabbed them. Elijah had them taken down by the brook Kishon, and they massacred the whole lot. Woo, man. What a story. Man, I used to teach that in children's church all the time. It was awesome. I used to build these little altars out of wood and put charcoal lighter fluid all over them. And then I could stand all the way across the room and shoot fire out of my hand. So I had this little fire shooter, man. And it'd go over there and light that thing on fire. And man, the kids, I loved it. Forget the kids. It's awesome. Let's go on to the next verse. In verse number 41, it says, Elijah said to Ahab, up on your feet, eat and drink, celebrate. Rain is on the way. I hear it coming. Ahab did it, got up and ate and drank. Meanwhile, Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bowed deeply in prayer to his face between his knees, and he said to his young servant, on your feet now, look towards the sea. He went, looked, and reported back, I don't see a thing. Keep looking, said Elijah, seven times if necessary. And sure enough, the seventh time he said, oh yes, a cloud, but a very, very small one, no bigger than someone's hand rising out of the sea. Quickly then, on your way, tell Ahab, saddle up and get down from this mountain before the rain stops you. Things happened fast. The sky grew black and the wind driven clouds, and then a huge cloudburst of rain, and Ahab hightailing it in his chariot back to Jezreel. And God strengthened Elijah mightily, pulling up his robe and tying it around his waist. Elijah ran in front of Ahab's chariot until they reached Jezreel. Wow! Fireman now, he says, it's going to rain. It starts to rain. And Ahab leaves in his chariot. Are y'all, I'm telling you, there's not squirrels pulling this chariot. There's horses pulling this chariot. And they're booking it back to Jezreel. And Elijah, okay, now hang on. Elijah wasn't in jeans. He pulls his robe up, ties it around his waist so it's not going to encumber his feet. And Elijah takes off running. And he's outrunning the horses. Man. I told you Elijah was awesome. So God is really in this story. Amen. You can see his fingerprints all over it. And you would think that this is the best day of Elijah's life, man. It's victory, 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 victory. But it says that whenever Jezebel heard what Elijah had done, she wasn't real impressed. She didn't repent. That's why I'm telling you, don't name your kid Jezebel. She's awful. She says to Ahab, you go tell Elijah he's a dead man. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to search out the land. I'm going to uncover every stone. I'm going to turn over everything I can possibly. I'm going to kill him dead. I'm going to kill that Elijah dead. You go tell him. So now here it is. Jezebel breathing these threats out. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him dead. I'm going to pull his head off and spit down in that hole. I'm going to do it. And you think, so what does a man do that can call down fire, that can outrun horses? What does he do whenever he hears these threats coming from Jezebel? You're exactly right. He runs for his life. Do you see this story taking an odd twist right here? I'm thinking to myself, I say, come on, Jezebel. You better pack a lunch, though, lady, because it's going to be an all-day thing. And I believe at the very end of it, I'm going to just call some fire down to consume your little self. No. He hears all of this and he runs for his life. He runs from this woman. He runs 2 days into the wilderness. And in the midst of him running, now think about what it's happening here. This is on the hills of victory, 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 victory. I mean, this is just hours away from those victories. Elijah is telling God, just take my life. Just take my life, God. I mean, he goes from calling down fire to what I believe is depression. And he literally wants his life to end. And so you got to ask the question here. How does this thing happen? How does this happen to such a powerful man of God? Hey, I can understand depression sometimes whenever people are just all messed up. But Elijah, is not in depression because of any kind of failure in his life. Are y'all hearing this? So this morning, why is it that people have meltdowns? Why is it? Because that's what Elijah's going through. He's going through a meltdown. I mean, just take my life. Yeah, I know it was yesterday, the prophets of Baal. I know all that stuff, but man, I just want to die today. Going along, doing the best that they know how to do, and one day they just wake up and they say, man, I can't do this anymore. That's where Elijah's at. I just can't do this. I can't go on. So I mean, why do people do these bad things to themselves? That's my question. This morning, God comes to Elijah and asks him, he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And to be very honest with you, there's just not hardly any response. It's just kind of... So God gives him food and water. And what does Elijah do? The Bible tells us that he goes 40 days deeper into the wilderness. 40 days deeper. So he's running, man. He is scurrying 40 days deeper into the wilderness. So he's 42 days away from Queen Jezebel. And he finds this cave and he goes inside this cave to sleep. So he's in this cave. And I'm just making this story kind of condensed for time's sake. He's in this cave sleeping 42 days in the wilderness, trying to escape Queen Jezebel's threats. And God shows up. That's the story. He's in this cave. He's probably curled up on his sleeping bag in a fetal position. I just want to die. I just want to die. I mean, seriously. And God shows up. And God shows up in this amazing way that I believe transformed the life of Elijah. I believe it changed him forever. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, it's just like what happens now here in 2018 whenever the Holy Spirit shows up in people's lives. See, that's what we're praying for the young people on the 9th and 10th of November. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to show up in their lives because it will change them forever. And the reason that I can preach that so emphatically is because that's what happened to me. I don't have to read about it. I don't have to hear about it. I have a personal testimony of how the power of the living God showed up in my cave and he literally transformed my life forever. So four things that I believed help Elijah with his meltdown, because he's in the middle of a meltdown. And now I don't believe that this is any kind of an exhaustive list, because I believe God works in all different kinds of ways whenever we're in these moments of funk in our lives. I believe that there are people who have physical problems. I believe there are people who have chemical problems. And it can cause our lives. Your health can cause your life not to function right. Amen? So I'm not giving you an exhaustive list this morning, but this is a list kind of where we get it from the life and times of Elijah. You see, many times we have unrealistic expectations of what God should be doing in our lives. I'm going to say that again. I think many times we have unrealistic expectations about what God should be doing in our lives. You see, if we would just have that perfect service, if the music was played just right and God showed up, all of our problems would be solved. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, man, God, you have the power to do this. And if you showed up and you just went along and just bang, 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 just touching everybody at the altar, everybody's life is just going to be perfect after that. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That's not biblical. Man, he has great promises. I mean, great and precious promises. And he blesses us, and he wants to bless us, and he wants to help us, and he wants to heal us, and he wants to set us free. But folks, it's sometimes I think we've got unrealistic expectations of what God really wants to do in our lives. There's sometimes, and I'm going to tell you this, and it might sting a little bit, but there's sometimes that he allows us to go through trials to develop our character. Sometimes he allows us to go through trials to develop our heart and our attitude. Sometimes he allows us to go through trials because he wants us to develop spiritual strength. I mean, I'm going to tell you something. I don't ever want anybody to have to go through what my wife and I have gone through with her illness. But I will tell you this. I am better now than before we started on this journey. There are things about me that are far stronger than they ever would be if I hadn't have gone through this with my wife's illness. You say, well, I don't believe God would ever want that. I'm telling you, God will use anything he can to get us where we need to be. Not that he put this sickness, has nothing to do with that. But you have to understand, sometimes he leaves us in the midst of these trials to formulate something in our lives that's ultimately going to be good for us. That's why the Bible says, he will make all things work together for our good, to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Whenever there's a gap between what we expect God to do and reality, have y'all ever experienced that gap? Whenever we expect God to do something and the reality of it, because see, I expected God to heal my wife within maybe a month or two after she was diagnosed with MS. I figured, man, we're going to be free from this stuff, walking in perfect health. Are y'all there with me? But there's been a gap. There's been a gap of 20-some-odd years with this stupid disease. So whenever we're in the midst of these things and there's this gap between what we expect and what is reality, it opens our hearts up many times to the voice of the enemy. And he comes to us with all kinds of words, and all the time these words are lies. He comes to us and he says, if you really love God, and if he really loved you, why would this be happening to you? I'm telling you, he does this. And you don't think Elijah had some of these words spoken to him? You're kidding yourself. Because Elijah was this unbelievable man of God. And all of a sudden, he's hiding in a cave saying, God, take my life. Are y'all there? He's listening to the voices that he should not be listening to. I believe that Elijah was a perfectionist. I believe that if it wasn't perfect, he was just unwound about it. And folks, one of the things I've learned about life is this. It ain't perfect. Amen? But oftentimes whenever it's not perfect, we say, God, I want you to make it better. Amen? Our expectations are human. What I expect God to do, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about believing him for his word, because his word is true. He watches over it to perform it. But many times whenever he's watching over to perform it, he gives it a little time before he performs it. Amen? Our expectations are human. They are not divine. Our ways, not his ways. It is his timetable, not our timetable. But whenever it's his timetable and not our timetable, whenever it's his ways and not our ways, you know what happens a lot of times? We get discouraged. Can I ask y'all just one quick question? Has any of y'all ever had your timetable and God didn't live up to your timetable? You know, one of my most popular prayers is, God, I need it now. Amen? Now, right now, God, I cannot wait one more second. I need it now. But what happens, see, whenever it's his timetable, whenever it's his ways, we end up getting discouraged. Lord, send me this Prince Charming. I know I'm going to be married, and I know I'm going to marry this incredible guy. I've got a list and all these things. He's going to fulfill all the things on this list. Whenever I get this Prince Charming, I'm going to be happy, God. Oh, I'm going to be happy. Girls, can I tell you something? There ain't no such thing as a Prince Charming. There ain't. Just pull their collar back a little bit and you'll see a few warts there. I'm just telling you. You know, whether we're praying for a mate or whether we're praying for kids, whether we're praying for the perfect job, and we say, God, if I just get these things, I know I'm going to be happy. You see, that's our timetable. Y'all there? That's our timetable. That's not God's timetable. It's not that God can't do miracles, because God can do miracles. Amen? It's oftentimes that we put the wrong expectations on God. You know, we sang the song today that fit this message so perfectly. We said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And many times I pray prayers, I promise you guys, I pray prayers that it is, Lord, I want my will to be done here on earth as you get around to it. Y'all understand? I mean, oftentimes whenever I pray, I don't leave it in his hands for his will to be done. I pray and I say, God, I need it now. And I need you to do it this way. This is the perfect way, God. I've got this all figured out. I stayed up most of the night last night thinking about this, and I've got it all figured out. You see, it's not that he can't do miracles. It's that we oftentimes put the wrong expectations on God. Elijah expected people to act differently whenever all this took place. They didn't act right after all this took place. Jezebel acted differently. I figured that Elijah would have went back to the palace and Jezebel's in a closet locked in there and she's scared to death. She's going, man, Baal is not a real God and Jehovah's a real God and I've messed up and I need to tear down all these altars of Baal and I need to rebuild the altars of God. But man, Elijah was blown away whenever Jezebel, she meaner than a snake, she said, I don't care what he did, I'm going to kill him. And Elijah fell apart. So often we focus on our feelings more than we focus on the facts. Focus on how we feel instead of what God says. You see, whenever we're depressed, feelings are really big to us. I just feel so lonely. I just feel like God doesn't love me. I just feel like he's not listening to any of my prayers. I just feel like maybe he's never going to do what I've asked him to do. Do you notice how I'm prefacing every one of those sentences? I feel, I feel, I feel, I feel. I mean, man, there's been times I've gotten over this, praise God, that I've actually gotten up out of bed and not felt saved. There's been times when I've walked in the bathroom and looked in the mirror and I didn't look saved. Are y'all there with me? I mean, have any of y'all ever not felt saved? I mean, I've been there hundreds of times where I just didn't feel saved. I mean, I had done something, said something. I had blown it the day before and I just didn't feel saved. But folks, we're not saved by how we feel. Praise God, hallelujah. We are saved by faith, and we have to go on what the Word says. What it says. Sometimes I think that we are addicted to our own feelings. And I will tell you this, feelings are not a good barometer. They'll lie to you. Because, you know, sometimes when I was thinking I wasn't saved, I'm feeling like I wasn't saved the whole time I was saved. If I'd have died right in the middle of that thought, I'd have been swept into heaven. Are y'all there? Because I was saved by what the Bible said. Amen? Not my feelings. Let me just make one profound statement here. This is the biggie. God loves you. Man, it's a big one right there. But he's not always going to make sense. Come on. He loves us. But he's not always going to make sense. God is working in our heart. I believe he is working in Elijah's heart, and he's up to something really epic in our lives. I believe he's growing us. I believe that this growing that he's doing in us is not going to be easy. I wish it were, but it's not. But yet it's something that all of us have to do is grow. There's a couple of things that we can't do during this journey. First of all, we can't compare ourselves to others. I hate the media. It's everywhere. So many of our young people have fallen into this trap. I mean, man, they look at the magazine covers and they see these beautiful people on these magazine covers. These beautiful people have been photoshopped. These beautiful people, they live pretend lives. But yet so often we look at them and we go, man, I think I'd like to be like that. I don't know why I'm not. Sometimes we even strive after being like that. And I have to tell you that that life gets to be impossible. I cannot look like these supermodels. That is not a place where you need to laugh. I just can't. I've given it up. I mean, we just got to come to a place where we can't compare ourselves to other people, always wanting to be somebody else. The life that God has for you is the life you need. And you know what I've learned over the years? It only looks like that someone else might have it easier than us or better than us. Man, they got money. They got money. Wow. I mean, I was watching this show called Treehouse People, and they build these tree houses, and there was somebody built a tree house that could have paid for my house 3 or 4 times. They built a tree house. And so I'm making a comment about it. I said, man, Renee, they built a tree house. And it's worth all this money. I said, I could pay off all of this. I could do all of this. And she just patted me on the arm. I don't know, but what they might have financed that stupid treehouse. Y'all paying $100,000 payments every month. I don't know. You know, we just assume they have an easier life. It looked like they were in love as a couple. It looked like their family was all nice, but they might have been fighting like cats and dogs. Are y'all there with me? It just oftentimes looks like somebody has it easier. Looks like somebody else has it better. But I'm telling you, where God has got you, I'm telling you, that's the life that we need to live, is the life that He has chosen for us. We've got to run the race that God has given us. We got to be ourselves. We don't need to have anybody's life. We don't need to have anybody else's life to be happy. I mean, I know some of you are born in the same era I was, and you know, you used to see Michael Jackson on the stage, you know, and he was singing and he was dancing and he was rich, and I mean, he was popular, but he was crazy. You know? I mean, there's people, I want to be like Michael Jackson. I never wanted to be like Michael Jackson. I'm telling you, man, singing that high, there's something wrong with you. Sometimes we blame ourselves for all kinds of negative things that might happen in our lives. I got to tell you something. Sometimes negative things aren't always our fault. I take the blame many times for things that has nothing to do with me doing it. I just, well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that. I mean, even if it is our fault, and sometimes it is my fault, God gives us grace to change. He gives us another chance if we just fall on His mercy and accept His forgiveness. I mean, I've always been a person who tries to solve problems. I mean, man, if you come to me, I mean, Jim, if you came to me with a problem, the first thing I'm going to be thinking is, man, how can I solve that problem for him? I'm a problem solver. I've always liked puzzles, liked problems. But the one thing I've learned after 32 years of ministry is this. You can't solve everybody's problems. In fact, the longer I'm in ministry, the more I realize I can't hardly solve any of their problems. They come and ask me for a couple of gallons of gas. I can take care of that. But past that, I can't hardly do anything for them. Sometimes we've just got to recognize it's not our fault that everything goes wrong. We can't solve everybody's problem. There's only one Savior, and we need to let that Savior loose inside of our lives. So what did Elijah do in the cave? Whenever Elijah was running, what was the first thing that God did for him? He's in the cave, fetal position. Well, no, he's not in the cave yet, but he's almost there. The Bible tells us that Elijah had this moment with God, and God told him to eat and sleep. And I know you're out there, I thought you were going to give us something real profound after all this. God didn't preach a sermon to him. He didn't probe into his hurtful heart. He came with an angel and he said, eat and sleep because the journey is too hard for you. I'm convinced if Satan can't get you to stop serving, he'll get you so busy that he'll wear you out serving. And then you come to this place where you just can't go on anymore. I have an idea that Elijah was one of those guys where he literally was this type A personality driven, a perfectionist, and he had just run himself ragged. I really believe that. God brings him food and tells him to go to sleep. See, we got to come to the realization that we're not invincible. We have to rest along the way. You know, there's this Ten Commandments thing where God says, right in the middle of it, he says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And I got to tell you something, that's one of the things I'm terrible about, is remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy, because I can work 7 days a week. I can work 24 hours a day. And I try to do everything. And there's a time where we've got to realize that we got to rest along the way. Winston Churchill made this statement, and it's one I've used over and over and over. Weariness makes cowards of us all. Whenever you're tired, negative seems to be bigger and good seems to be smaller. Whenever you're tired, I believe that you're much more vulnerable. I think whenever you're tired, we just need to have the courage to rest. And sometimes that just takes courage. Lately, all it takes for me is a couch. Slow down. Just slow down. Put that transmission in neutral and eat and rest. That's what God did with Elijah. And you're going, I don't know if I can do it. Hey, man, it was Elijah. He said, just eat something, get a dessert, and then eat, and then lay down and go to sleep. You know what the Lord says in Psalm 23? Listen to this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, why would he make us lie down in green pastures? Because we need rest. And there's been times whenever the Holy Spirit has used my little lovely wife to do that with me. I've come in and I'm tired and I go, okay, I'm going to go do this. She said, no, you need to be still. You're tired. Be still. And I go, I'm listening to you. I'm the man of the family. And then I sit down and I'm still. God wants to develop a unique friendship with us. And I believe that he shows up in the most unusual, most unexpecting ways whenever we serve Jesus. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, the Bible says that he showed up in a still, small voice. And I'm just thinking that rock thing at the very beginning of this would have been an awesome place to show up. A wind blew against those rocks so hard, this is a New Mexico type wind, blew against them so hard that it split the rocks in two. I'm thinking, man, that would be a good place right there to show up. Elijah, get up, you goofy guy! Yes, sir. But it wasn't there. God wants this amazing friendship with us, and he shows up not in the fire, not in the earthquake, not in the splitting of the rocks with the wind, but he shows up in this still small voice. And I got to be honest with you, I think that one of the things that God began to communicate to Elijah's heart was, Elijah, I love you for who you are. Not for what you do, Elijah. I love you for who you are. I just want to talk to you. I don't want to shout at you. Don't want to preach a sermon to you. I just want to talk. Just a whisper. The Bible says it was a still, small voice. And whenever you hear that still, small voice, I got to tell you, it just means everything's going to be okay. That's the friendship that God wants to have with us. That still, small voice. I've heard this before. I've heard God say to me, it's going to be okay. Not in a fire, not in the earthquake, not in the wind, but this little bitty small voice. He wants to deliver us from ourselves, from our feelings. I'm going to end on this. I'm going to ask Jared to come and help me. I've got a couple more points, but I just feel led to stop right here. The difference between those who make it and those who don't. Because I can tell you that there's people that are drawn to the cave, the Elijah experience, and they're in that cave, and sometimes they never come out. Every 40 seconds, somebody commits suicide. Every 40 seconds, someone takes their own life. Because they've got themselves into the same thing that Elijah got himself into. And in 32 years of ministry, one of the things that I've noticed about people who make it and people who don't make it, and I'm not talking about just people who commit suicide, but I'm talking about people who oftentimes will just drift away from the Lord completely, just never come back to church, just go out on their own lifestyle. It just 32 years of ministry, I've seen a lot. And the difference between those who make it and those who don't, I really believe is found in 1 Kings 18. Listen to what it says. I've read this once before. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Jacob, and he built the stones into an altar to honor God. The difference between those who make it and those who don't is the ones who keep an altar in the center of their lives. You see, today we're not real big on going out and stacking stones up and erecting an altar to God. But I believe that we can keep an altar literally in our hearts. At the center of our hearts, there's this place that's worshipful that we build. I got to tell you, I think it's so imperative for us to have Christian music in us. I mean, these kids walking around with these earbuds on all the time, listening to Christian music, man, I am for that. Because there is so often that I go about my day and I have an infectious song just reverberating in my spirit. Come on. You know what that is? That's an altar that you build in your heart. A place to honor God. Man, I just sing it over and over and over. Not necessarily audible, but oftentimes inaudible. It's just playing over and over in my heart. That's why it's so imperative for us not only to get music in us, but the Word. Man, the other day I was hung on "Be still and know that I am God." Ooh, I wanted to move around. I get home and my wife tells me, I mean, I'm hung on this scripture. And she I get home and she says, you know, I've just learned how to be still with God. I thought she was talking about physically, because she spends a lot of time in one place. And she says, no. And she turned the scripture around on her iPad and showed me. And I thought, oh. It's that altar. Are y'all there? It's keeping Him in the center of our lives. It's putting God right there. And saying, God, you are the source of my life. Lord, I just want to keep you first. This is what I know. What you worship will draw you to it. If you worship sports, that's where you're going to be drawn. That's where you're going to invest your time, your money, your talent. If you worship money, same thing. If you worship God, that's where you will be drawn. If you worship God and you keep Him at the center of your life, it'll draw you into a natural healing presence of God. This morning, I know that there's a place for counseling. I know there's a place for medicine. And I tell you to be wise. But today I believe that God can do something big in our lives. And we never assume just because people look good on the outside that they're doing good. That still, small voice is what we need to hear. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm not going to call anyone out this morning, but I really believe that the reason I preach this message is because there are folks within the four walls of this room. There are folks that will be listening on the internet. There will be folks that receive this message from a friend in the form of a CD, and they will listen to it. It's that still small voice that we need to hear. Elijah heard that voice, and he went on to do more great exploits for God. Never again does the Bible say that he found himself in that funk, but he was released from those feelings, and he went on to be Elijah, the great man of God. Father, this morning I know that there are folks in this room that needed to hear this, and I pray for them. I pray that they keep an altar in their lives open. I pray, Father God, that they don't try to be somebody that they're not. And I pray, Father God, more than anything, that they will hear and respond to that still small voice. I pray, Lord God, for the weariness that is found in this sanctuary. I pray, Father God, that they would find that rest physically and emotionally, spiritually, Lord God. I pray, Father, that they will find rest and nourishment, Lord God, that not only comes, Father, from the physical food that we eat, but, Father, from the food that you have for each of us. We find it in your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.